Thank you all for being here, folks. Appreciate it. And it shows me that you want God's will in your life. Amen. And that's what we want in every area of our life. God needs to be a part of every aspect of your life. So I encourage you, amen, to do the things of God. You'll be blessed. So before we start out, I just want us to pray right now and ask God. I want you to pray and say, God, help me. Help me to understand what you're trying to say. And Lord, help me to apply this to my life. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you and we appreciate you. We thank you, Lord God, for each one here tonight. God, and we thank you, Lord, that we can look into your word and see what is pleasing to you. God, I just pray that you help each of us here tonight, God, to do your will and apply it to our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we start out here tonight, I've had people ask questions, things of, well, what do we do? And do we have friendships? And I want you to understand, folks, that one of the things that I've always encouraged is all be friends. I grew up in a church where everybody was always dating somebody. And as soon as someone else would break, one couple would break up, another couple would break up, and then they'd swap partners. And it was ugly. And what happens in that kind of a situation is they're dating from whatever age their parents allow them, 15 or 14, I don't know, maybe younger. But everybody does this all through their teen years, and then when they get to a place to where they decide to get, they want to get married, whoever they happen to be with is usually who they marry. Now, is that necessarily who God wanted you to, or who God intended you to marry? No. So the best thing to do is just be friends all through it. It'll save a lot of arguing and cat fights and things of that nature. Okay, and in our youth group, we had after camp, you know, a couple, two or three weeks of Holy Ghost power, and then all of a sudden, everybody fall back into the bickering and the fussing. And what the devil does is it steals your joy. You're focused on, you know, who's after your boyfriend or girlfriend, and you're not doing the things. You're not looking at what God wants. You're not looking into ministering to somebody who needs God. You're worried about keeping your boyfriend or girlfriend. And so I thank the Lord that he helped me to see this and something that I wanted to teach to our young people. And I've been teaching this for a while. Not everybody follows it. I can't twist your arm, and I'm not going to hide behind buildings and watch and, you know, sneak around and be a PI with a magnifying glass and watch your life. You're going to do this because you want to do what's pleasing to God. But I'll tell you what, the ones that have followed this have been greatly blessed. The ones that haven't, I've seen a lot of heartache. Okay? So tonight I want to talk to you about, excuse me, dating compared to biblical courtship. So in an area in which many Bible-believing churches, and consequently many professing Christian families, they have over the years have blindly accepted worldly practices in this area of dating. And this is one of the things, this folks, this is not what God intended, the way the world dates today. Okay, so in many areas of our lives as Christians, we want to get the world out of our lives. But it amazes me how many churches allow the world's way of dating into the church. I was at camp one time, and I heard a pastor talk to a young boy at the end of camp when he was coming to pick him up. And he's like, "Did you kiss her?" And I wanted to take and rip his lips right off his face. A good man. I love this man. But yeah, it just grieved me inside. And so, because of the abandonment of biblical courtship in favor of modern recreational dating has been a disaster for families, for churches, and for society. We need, folks, to examine dating from the biblical perspective and analyze the scriptural alternative, which I like to look at as father, or which biblical is, father-controlled courtship. And when you say things like that, sometimes just things just well up and say, no! And I say, the Bible says, yes! Okay? So we'll define dating. And we'll look at its recent origin. It gives reasons why its practice is unscriptural, the origin of the world's dating. And they, in the process, present the biblical alternative. Father, parent, control, courtship. And for those of us born and raised in the United States, especially those raised as unbelievers, excuse me, I get it. Many raised as unbelievers, and there may be a temptation to dismiss this topic, and obviously acquainted with the absurd, look at it and say, that's crazy. But as you read the chapter, you may, or the scripture, you may be surprised at the clear and abundant biblical evidence for courtship. And we're looking at scripturally defined. So let's talk about the modern dating. What is dating? Can anybody explain what the world does? Don't all raise your hand at once. Yes?
They try to physically, they date, they a week later, they sleep with each other, and they move in.
Yeah.
All time.
Yeah. You know, some people want it, the second date, they'll do that. Mm-hmm. You know? So, you know, it's meeting at a bar or whatever, and you know, it's amazing how I've talked to some people who've had problems. Where'd you meet your, you know, be at work or something, talking to somebody, they're talking about their problems, and I'm like, where'd you meet at a bar? Did you really expect it to do it last year? But, oh, we met at a bar, but we got married in church. So by the word dating, we are referring to the 20th century phenomenon of, known as modern recreational dating. It works sometimes like this. A boy meets a girl, decides that she is pleasing in some sense. Cute smile, sexy body, nice sounding voice, cool friends, groovy car, etc. Let me tell you something, you can't always go by that voice thing. One time I was talking to a lady on the phone, she sounded really nice. And I got to work, saw her, she was like, oh my God, Godzilla. So, all these things, there's a nice car, and then he asked her out, let's go on a date. Yeah, sure. And if she accepts, the boy will pick her up at a certain time, and then typically they will take her out to dinner, and maybe to a movie or to a concert. And then in many cases, we'll park the car in a secluded area and engage in necking and heavy petting. In today's culture, nice girls will not allow the necking and petting until the second or third or fourth date. In the modern U.S. United States, dating among high school and college students frequently involves booze, drugs, and sexual intercourse. Sound familiar? I hope not. And if a boy and a girl date for an extended period of time and agree not to date other people, then they are going steady. Going steady, as it is called, is in many ways an adolescent imitation of marriage. The boy often gives the girl a ring or a necklace. Now, I don't know if they do that anymore these days, but I know when I was in school, they wrapped all this yarn around it, just because it's got this ring this big around, and their little fingers like this. Okay? There's all this red yarn down here. That's nasty, isn't it? If, however, does not have the protection and real commitment of a marriage covenant, and is therefore arbitrary to saying, it's over. The boy and the girl who go steady become attached romantically, emotionally, and often sexually. Then when the boy and the girl gets bored with the relationship, as we heard Wednesday night, how boring things get when you don't have that phone all the time, they get caught up in cheating or simply decide that someone else is more desirable. The relationship is thus ended. Breaking up often involves heartache, anger, and as many negative emotions and consequences. After a string of failed relationships, young men and women can become hardened, hard-hearted, and distrustful of relationships in general. So modern recreational dating leads to a high rate of divorce in society. And we know that well, don't we? It trivializes intimacy and supports the hedonistic idea that men and women are playing playthings and that can be tossed aside at any time you wish. In modern culture, generally speaking, the person that one marries is simply the last person on the string. A string of relationships that involve emotional and sexual commitments. Thus, marriage is often viewed as basically a romantic add-on to what has occurred before. Modern recreational dating is not only unbiblical, but it has its own negative consequences. See, the specialness and the sacredness of marriage covenant for many, it's been lost. It has been cast aside for the sinful, foolish pleasures of the modern dating system. And while professing Christians who through ignorance, bad teaching, and the synchronizing of the worldly culture, they are involved in the dating system, usually have better motives and intentions than the worldly counterparts. So if you don't have that stigma, you'll do better. So that's talking about the goal for, I'm sorry, I'm getting lost here a little bit. Better motives, better intentions for than their worldly counterparts. They're talking about their goal for dating or to score. All of the unbiblical negative aspects of dating. Lack of real parental oversight. No chaperone. A certain amount of physical intimacy is accepted and expected in the world. Emotional, romantic, and physical relations are occurring outside of the marital relationships. Still accompany so-called Christian dating. It still happens with Christian dating. So one should not be surprised that the rate of sexual immorality among Christian college students are almost identical to worldly college students. That's terrible. Or the rate of adultery and divorce among professing Christians is almost about the same as the general worldly population. That kind of stuff grieves me. That's why I say, as a pastor, I want to teach it. And if they follow it, that's great. If they don't, I did my part. Amen? The dating game has been a total disaster for American Christians. So why is dating wrong? The reason that the modern recreational dating system has had such negative ethical and social consequences for Christians is that it contradicts many biblical principles. In fact, the modern dating game is not at all based on the Bible, but it is rather a byproduct or a desertion of Christian principles. It's gotten way away from Christian principles. So in the 19th century and before, most men and women were brought together and prepared for marriage through a father-controlled process called courtship. In 1930, a cultural shift occurred by which young adults came to control the process with little or no supervision from parents. Dating and petting became the norm. Now, the reason for this shift, there's many, many reasons for it, but there were socioeconomic factors such as industrialization. Many young men and women moved from small agriculture towns to large cities, and they begin to work in the mills and the factories and the offices in the cities. So there was a rise of the motion picture industry also at that time, and it promoted unbiblical concept of romance and sexuality. Another important factor was the development of the affordable automobile. Automobiles provided young couples with the fast and easy escape from the eyes and the ears of mom and dad. They provided boys and girls with weatherproof mobile private couches and wheels. As such, cars became the chief necking centers for teenagers during this 20th century. The main reason for the shift from courtship to dating was that most churches stopped preaching the whole counsel of God. They didn't teach God's moral law, his covenant, his headship. They didn't teach those things. And as a result, fathers relinquish their biblical responsibility to oversee the relationships of their children. And they didn't guard them from whole worldly cultures, or from acting foolishly, or from committing evil. And as we consider specific biblical reasons why dating is unscriptural, dating is dangerous, we of necessity, folks, will be presenting the case for biblical courtship. It is needed. It is desperately needed. So, although, folks, it might appear that dating is the norm for Christians today, there are a number of reasons why the Bible condemns such practices. So let's look at some. Modern recreational dating is unbiblical because it tempts the parties involved to commit sexual immorality, and it often leads to fornication. And because of our sinful natures and because of natural sexual appetites, believers should never place themselves in situations that can cause temptation and sin. Believers cannot trust themselves to be alone with the attractive person of the opposite sex, especially when that person has a commitment and a strong emotional attachment to the one they are with. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. 1 Thessalonians 4, chapter 4, verse 3 through 7, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of conspicuous, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond the defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Recreational dating presupposes that a certain amount of kissing and touching are acceptable outside of the marriage relationship, as long as things do not go far. You don't want to go to second base, you don't want to go to third base, and you definitely don't want to go to fourth base. But you can neck and kiss all you want. Now, folks, such thinking is totally contrary to Scripture. Okay? 1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 3. Now, concerning the things wherefore ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. Now, Paul says unequivocally that it is morally good for a single man not to have sexual relations with a woman. Sexual affections is strictly limited by the apostle to the marriage relationship. Kissing, here we go. All right, I'm going to step on your theology. Kissing, rubbing various parts of the body are clearly, hear me, foreplay. Okay? Has anybody ever watched Hollywood and instead of kissing and all that stuff, they just go jump in the bed? No, they always kiss and rub and hug and all that other good stuff, right? It's foreplay. There are the normal, these things are the normal prelude to sexual intercourse. Because I've heard, what's wrong with kissing? It's foreplay. Yeah. Look it up. Okay? Although a Christian man would never allow someone to conduct himself in such a manner, foreplay, sexual touching, with his wife or with his daughter, Somebody tries that with my wife, I'll rip their head off their shoulders.
Yet, he convinces himself that such behavior is somehow acceptable when he is single and the hormones are flowing. Right? And, folks, listen to this. When he's out there, that single guy is doing it with that single woman, he's also ignoring the fact that he is touching someone else's future wife or husband, while at the same time expecting his own future wife to be chaste. It's okay for him, but I want my wife to be pure. He is also, folks, ignoring these things because of his own desires, lustful desires. Proverbs 6:27-29. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever touches her shall not be innocent. Sexual touching is forbidden before marriage. So modern dating is a form of rebellion against God. And what is rebellion? Witchcraft. Recreational dating, which nearly always involves necking and petting, is condemned by God because, folks, it carries illicit lust. Even when a professing Christian couple make out, but they stop while dressed and go their separate ways, they have still filled their mind with unlawful thoughts. Romans 12:2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. You need a new way of thinking, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Colossians 3:5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Ephesians 4:22, that ye put off concerning the former conversations the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. See, folks, Jesus himself warned that sexual lust is a violation of the seventh commandment. In Matthew 5:27-28, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, this is powerful, listen, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. To engage in recreational dating, folks, is to draw one's own mind and your own heart away from obedience toward seduction and sin. It is purposeful entering into temptation, a deliberate jumping into a pit of lust and a snare of evil desire. Now, folks, our God, he commanded us to pray that we not be led into temptation in Matthew 6. So, can we pray this prayer with sincerity while we deliberately pour gasoline on the embers of lust? So, what I'm saying is, the church world thinks it's okay to do this recreational dating that the world does today, but yet at the same time, they're hitting the altars on Sunday night, oh God, help me! Can you really pray that prayer, God, help me to have a pure heart, while you go out into the car and you're pouring gasoline on that embers of lust? You can't do it. And you can't, God says, you can't be sincere, because I see what you're intending to do. All sin begins with entering into temptation. Therefore, if you fear sin, then you must also fear temptation. The reason that dating is so destructive of believers is because when men and women make peace with their sinful desires and stimulate them by necking, they have already consented to sin in the heart. And sin in the heart often, folks, breaks forth into evil acts. And inner consent with lust always, folks, always occurs before sinful deeds take place. In other words, you thought about it and say how nice it would be if only I wasn't a Christian. Now, you may not come right out and say it, if only I wasn't a Christian, but if you're thinking how nice it would be, you're in trouble. Okay? You're in trouble. James 1, 14 and 15. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So instead of allowing the modern dating game, we should listen to the words of what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Lust, folks, is such a danger to Christians that Paul even warned Timothy. And Timothy was a man of God. He warned him, avoid it like the plague, Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So how many young Christians have fallen into great sexual sins because they blindly accept the dating system? Because they did not consider the danger of entering into temptation and the sinfulness of the inward lust. And some just haven't been taught that. It's okay where they go. How many believers have been scared for life by following the world's method instead of Scripture? You see, folks, there have been many Christians who have backslid, fallen into grievous sexual sins, repented, and then they've been restored. Now notice, folks, the pain, the suffering, the trauma that are the consequences of sin, it can last for many years, and it can even last a lifetime. Let me tell you something, young people. In the church I grew up in, and we had a good-sized youth group, probably like this, my family, probably maybe one or two others, are the only ones still living for God today. And most of those young people that I grew up with have been divorced. Probably 99% of them. I'm telling you. And they have this heartache. They have kids that have divided families now. It is heartbreaking. And the same for the church my wife grew up in. And so, I don't want to see that. I want... Young ladies, I want you to see that man that you dream about. You know, I can say this about guys, but mostly it's the girls. The guys are like, hey, just get this thing planned. Let's get it done, all right? Yeah. In fact, my brother said he really wanted to have the reception first and then get married and hit the road. Okay? My brother Matt, so you can talk to him. But listen, the girls, you know, they started dreaming about this. Now they got these Pinterest things. They put everything on there now, you know. But they're looking at this man who's going to take him away in this carriage, and they're going to live happily ever after. As long as the slipper fits, right? All right? But I want those things to last. There's no reason why they can't if you do it God's way. Now, I've had many, many young people that have hit that altar up there, and I've given them their vows, and their first kiss was at the altar. That's phenomenal. And there's nothing wrong with it. And nobody's a sissy for it. Because it takes a real man and a real woman to say, I'm going to live for God and I'm going to do what's right. Sexual attraction in that is a natural. It is normal. Folks, God made us with the ability to respond this way. Understand this. God created sex. And I'm glad he did. Okay? But it has a place, and it's in the marriage bed. So, notice that... I lost my place. So those raised in Christian homes should not be fooled into thinking that they won't be tempted in the dating situation. Right. Don't think you won't be tempted.
Right.
1 Corinthians 10:12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Proverbs 22:3. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but a simple pass on and are punished. Proverbs 28:26. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. Don't think you're beyond temptation. That's why Paul told Timothy, flee it. That's why Joseph, when he was there, ran. Okay? He didn't play around with it. He had to get out of there. Another particularly troublesome aspect of the dating game is that believers are trained to confuse lust and strong emotions with genuine biblical love. When a Christian young man takes out a young woman and causes her to lust and sin by necking and all those things, and he is not expressing biblical love. For true love obeys God's law. 1 Corinthians 13:4, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Verse 5, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. And verse 6, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. 2 John 6, and this is love, that we walk after his commandments. You see, when a Christian couple engages in making out, when they're doing heavy petting, they are stepping aside of the law behavior, lawful behavior to God. And they are imitating the world and are not acting in each other's best interest, which is to serve Christ with their whole heart. Let me tell you something. If you get into this realm, the dating, the way the dirt world does, it will harm your trust issues when you get married. Especially if you marry that person that you're doing it with. Because you'll think, if they did it with me, who's going to say they're not going to do it with somebody at work?
Right.
I can't trust them. Okay? But if you say, we're not going there, you are building trust beyond belief. He waited, or she waited. She did the right thing. He did the right thing. They're at work. And people are making eyes at him. I can trust him. Because he was faithful to God with me. Romans 13:9-10. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Romans 13:13-14. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in riotous and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Folks, the Bible gives us a vivid picture of lustful passion as a substitute for true biblical love. When you read the story of Ammon and Tamar, there's that story. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 13. And in this chapter, the Bible uses the word love in the common culture sense to describe a strong infatuation based upon erratical, youthful, sinful, sexual lust. Tamar is an exceedingly beautiful virgin, but she is chaperoned and well-guarded. She's daughter of the king. Ammon, her half-brother, Ammon is consumed with sexual lust and comes up with this scheme to remove his sister's guardians and force her to have sexual intercourse. And when they are alone in the heat of passion, Ammon reveals his wicked intention to Tamar. And folks, she is appalled. She says to him in 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 12 to 13, and she answered him, "Nay, my brother, do not force me. For no such thing ought to be done," listen to this, "no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not thou this folly." She's telling him this. "And I, whither shall I cause my shame to go? And as for thee, thou shalt be as one," here it is, "one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, speak unto the king, for he will not withhold me from thee." So what is she saying here? Now let's look into this. There are a number of important things to note in this chapter regarding our discussion of the unbiblical nature of modern recreational dating. So first is, notice that Tamar promptly assumes that in the area of sexual conduct, there should be a clear distinction between God's covenant people and the surrounding pagans. She said, this should not happen in Israel. It happens in the pagan world, but not at Christians. Okay? God's covenant people, the surrounding nations, they did these things. So she also properly identifies any Israelite who engages in premarital sex as a fool. That's what she said. Second, note that the great difficulty, understand what's going on here, the great difficulty that it takes to get alone with a young virgin in the Israelite society. He had to scheme to get her brothers away from her so that he could be alone with her. You see how hard it is? But yet in the dating world, "I'm here to take Susie out. Okay, have her back by 11 o'clock. Look how easy it is. But see, you see what I'm saying? Here, he had to scheme and connive to get rid of her people that guarded her, that were there and chaperoned her. So the Bible assumes that young men and young women should never be alone together until they are married. Right? That's what we just read. Unmarried virgins in biblical society are protected from predatory men. Predatory men? There's no predatory men. They're all good guys. They all have great intentions. Huh? Nowadays, we're getting predatory women. Just heard something on the news.
Why did that happen now?
Unmarried virgins in biblical society are protected from predatory men. They are guarded by contempt moral chaperones. Such protection is the responsibility, hear me, of the father or the parents. Okay? It's amazing how, especially, you know, you see it out there today. Oh, the kids can't run in the weeds because they'll get thorns, and they can't play in the streets, and they can't play dodgeball anymore, and they can't do this, and they can't do that, and they can't do this. But yet, when it comes to dating, have her back at 11. And they start young. Notice also that an infatuation, the infatuation that flows from sexual lust is impatient and fleeting. She tried to get him to wait, and he wouldn't. Ammon did not follow lawful procedures of biblical courtship. He became wanted immediate, he wanted immediate gratification. And then once his sinful lust was gratified, Ammon's infatuation turned into revulsion and hatred. Once he got what he wanted, he was angry. He hated her. He used her for sexual pleasure, and then he cast her aside. And notice, folks, that the so-called love of the world, with its lust, with its sexual immorality, with its deceptive words of affection and defrauding of gullible young women, opposes God's moral law to the core. In reality, it is hatred, humiliation, and degradation masquerading as love. The modern dating game serves the false worldly concept to love to the T. In 1 John 2:15-16, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Modern recreational dating, folks, is unbiblical because it trains young people to take male-female covenant relationships lightly. With modern dating, the goal of the relationship is first personal pleasure, like having a lot of fun. The second, developing romantic feelings and strong emotions. The third, in some cases, the making of some sort of commitment to go steady. And at this point in the relationship, the commitment is only one of restricting pleasurable activities, going out, sexual gratification, only to each other, because they're going steady. That's the only restrictions. Engagement or betrothal is only a future possibility, even at best. Notice that this so-called dating commitment can be dissolved by either party at any time. For any reason, whatsoever, without any negative, evil, or social consequences. Given the fact that the goal of dating is essentially self-centered and simple, and that the dating commitment can be broken for any reason at any time, we should not be surprised to find that Americans may have had 5, 10, or even 20 serious relationships before they become married. Someone might ask, well, what's wrong with that? I call it graffiti. And you know, and one of the things that the devil likes to see this take place, let me tell you why. Because when you're sitting there and you're worshiping and you look up and there's your wife playing the piano and you say, oh, she dated Ted. Wonder what they did. Oh, she dated John over here too. Wonder how far they went. And the devil's playing these mind games. And it affects people that try to love God. His goal is to take you down. His goal is to destroy families, because when he destroys families in the church, it affects the church as a whole. So you may say, well, what's wrong with that? Isn't it a good policy to test drive many cars before making the decision to buy one? Well, let me tell you something. You're not buying a car. The problem with modern dating game is that it trains young people, hear me, it trains young people to have pleasure-oriented, selfish, self-fulfillment concept of marriage instead of the biblical, God-centered, Christian-oriented marriage. God knew what he was doing, folks, when he instituted marriage. It was his very first institution. It means the type of him as the groom, and we are the bride of Christ. When men and women make their own self-fulfillment through emotions, through pleasures, the foundation of the marriage relationship, there is no solid foundation for lasting, truly satisfying, godly marriage. When people are married after several relationships in which the commitment was broken for any reason, No matter how small, men and women are trained to deal with problems in the marriage relationship that way. I'm just done with it. We just celebrated our 30th anniversary in November. You think it always was easy? Our Lord, no. I have a pig head. I can be stubborn sometimes. So no matter how small, when you've had that routine of, I'm done with it, and then you go on to somebody else, and then you're there for a while, and then you're done with that, and you go on to somebody else, you think that doesn't affect a marriage? The dating system is one of the main reasons why Americans have such a scandalously high divorce rate. Young people have been trained to treat divorce as no big deal. I've heard people say, if it doesn't work, we'll just get a divorce. Yeah. Really? You're going into a marriage thinking that? So today, the young people today say it's no big deal, and it's easy and it's acceptable solution to marital problems. Years ago, I read a survey that was done that said most people, like it was probably like 80-some, that almost 90% of people who have been divorced and remarried said when they got into their second marriage, they had very similar, not in all, but most of them had very similar situations that they shouldn't have dealt with in their first marriage. The main reason that Christians must reject the modern dating game is that it violates the biblical teaching regarding covenant headship. You see, the Bible teaches that the father and the parents, okay? You know, in that days, it was usually the father who ran everything, but nowadays you have single moms and all this kind of single fathers and all this kind of stuff. So I say parents. The Bible teaches that the parents have a biblical responsibility to guard and to preserve children's virginity until marriage. Too many parents are handing it off and letting their kids decide what they want to do. The father also has a responsibility, or the parents have a responsibility to exercise oversight regarding finding a suitable Christian mate for the son or daughter. Okay, now listen, I'm not promoting this, and I'm going to talk about this later, okay? But I'm not saying you need to be, you know, here. We need an interview. Come here. You know what I'm saying? No. You know where you can find that? On your knees. Praying for your children. God, send them a good spouse. And you can start at a young age. God, their spouse is out there. I want you to touch their life. I want you to help them to stay pure. God, keep your hand upon their life. Keep them out of problems and heartache and all this. Pray for them young. I told the story the other day in the service about it. I read an article where this young girl took a tie and it represented her spouse, her future spouse, and she hung it on her bedpost and she hung it on her dresser and she prayed and prayed and prayed for him. And thank the Lord, when they got married, he wore that tie in their wedding. Isn't that awesome? A prayer-soaked tie. And it matched.
That's why he wore it.
Isn't that awesome? It's on Facebook somewhere. Find it. It's there. You know it's true. Ain't that next to God's word, huh? The dating system leaves both of these responsibilities in the hands of the son and daughter. That finding a mate for them. To let the kids, come on, parents, we got to think. You know, it's kind of a hard place to be when you're coming out of high school and you're a teenager, and all of a sudden you have to make decisions in your life that you've never had to make before. You got to decide what kind of a job or a career that you want to do. How many young kids today start out something saying, this ain't for me, and you go a different direction? Because they don't know. But yet they go study forever in schools, and this is it. They're saying, we're stuck here. They don't know. They got to make, I got to buy a car. I got to buy a house. I got to do this. I got to do that. All these decisions. We need to help them and direct them and lead them and guide them. Yeah. As dating is practiced in the modern America,
The most a father may require is to meet the boy who is about to take his daughter out on a date.
I want him to come to the door so I can see him.
Really? The father turns his own daughter over to a complete stranger on the basis of external appearance, a greeting, and a handshake. Only the daughter really knows what kind of a person she's dealing with. And if this daughter is emotionally, romantically, and sexually involved with this wicked person, this worthless fellow, she will do everything she can to withhold the truth from her parents. The dating game takes the process of finding a life partner out of the hands of Christian parents who are experienced, wise, spiritually mature, and the guardians of a covenant child's virginity, and places this process in the hands of inexperienced, often naive, spiritual babes or children with raging hormones, like in adult bodies and adolescent minds. Recreational dating violates and destroys the foundation of the biblical family authority structure. Now, folks, there is parental authority. And that's why I teach the way I do when I teach on child rearing. Because if you start at an early age, and I know I'm talking to more than just young people here, I'm talking to young parents or young couples that are going to have kids. Listen, if you start at an early age, you will teach them to respect you and to honor you. But if you let them get away with stuff and think it's funny and all their silliness and disrespect towards you, you are not helping yourself. Because when they are older, they will fight you at every point. You must, hear me, you must demand respect or you won't get it. And this is what we're talking about here. They will let you, they will allow you to help them if you start early enough where they learn to honor and respect you. Okay? Because I've always said, if you start early, you work yourself out of a job. When you start spanking, you need to spank more at an early age, you'll have to do it less. And you'll have less headaches. It's parental authority. Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment, with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. But see, what happens is too many parents love to get away at the garbage when they're young. Oh, they're too cute, they have a whip. Yep. And then later on, when they're heathens, you need to understand the scripture. It says to honor us. You should have taught them to honor you. The Bible says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, and the rod of correction will drive it far from them. Your children are fools. Amen. And then what it says, if you look at it, yeah, it's your job to drive that foolishness from them. Yeah. If you don't, you better take a lot of aspirin. You see, the idea that parents, in particular fathers, are to exercise authoritative hands over a son or daughter's courtship process is so foreign to Christians today that an examination of the biblical evidence for this exertion is in order. There are many sections, folks, of Scripture that deal with the father's authority in this area, particularly with discussing their daughters. The Bible teaches that fathers are to give their daughters in marriage. The giving of a daughter presupposes that a father has the authority to either approve or forbid the marriage of the daughter to a certain man. In other words, choosing a spouse is not an independent decision on the part of the son or the daughter. So even in the very first marriage, folks, that God created, the Creator, Adam and Eve, He brought her to the man. Okay? God did not make 15 women for Adam to date and decide, oh, eeny, meeny, miny, moe, you're in. Okay? God brought, he knew what Adam needed. If God knew what Adam needs, he knew what you need. Okay? Obviously, folks, God's giving of Eve to Adam served as a divine pattern for earthly fathers. Allow your parents to do their responsibility, young people.
Yeah.
Let them help you prepare for life, for a mate. Let them help you prepare for college and a career, and teach you to be responsible. Okay? You don't know it all. You may think you do, but you don't. The basic principle of courtship, and I'm cruising along here. In biblical courtship, the Christian parent has a responsibility to oversee the processing of finding a mate for a son or for a daughter. And this process is rejection of both the modern dating system and the arranged marriages, where a son and daughter have no say or no input, whoever the selection is in the selection process. But although the parents clearly have the authority to say no to a relationship, there is, folks, there is no, hear me, is no biblical evidence for a father ordering a daughter or a son to marry someone. Now, let me just tell you this, okay? My wife's not here, and I'm sure somebody will tell her that I said this. But let me tell you something. The spouses that my boys have today, I prayed for them also, but let me tell you something. My wife was constantly praying for my boys' wives. Okay? I'll take some credit, but I'm telling you what, most of it, they can thank their mother. Okay? Men don't always have that kind of a process thinking, okay? But she's wired that way, and I thank God for it. But let me tell you something. That's how, parents, you can help your children find the right spouse, is on your knees. Okay? If you want to help, listen, parents, you want to help your children live for God, you need to pray for them, but also you need to not get upset when somebody in church, a teacher or somebody, or whatever it may be, get on them and say, you need to straighten up. You need to go up and shake their hand and thank them.
Yeah.
Okay? Because they need the type of leadership that you find in churches. And not everybody, I'm not saying everybody has all their ducks in a row, but the most of them do. Okay? I'll tell you something. I'm just throwing, this is not dating stuff, but I'll tell you what, if a teacher came to me when my boys were little and said they were bad in class, I tore their bottoms apart.
Amen.
No questions asked. Okay? They knew how to act. They better act up. All right, let me get back to this. Fathers can only order a marriage in the case of fornication because between unmarried or betrothed persons, okay? A possible exception in the statement that the Bible does not condone arranged marriages, which is the son or daughter has no input, would be the case of Abraham's involvement in finding a wife for his son Isaac. And when you look into this story, it shows that the circumstances surrounding finding a mate for Isaac were very unusual and very necessary on Abraham's part. Abraham and his family were living in a strange land, completely surrounded by grossly heathen cultures. So Abraham recognized that the only suitable place to find a wife for his son, Isaac, would be among his God-fearing relatives. Abraham does not send Isaac back for his native land, but he sends his servant back. Abraham was guarding his own son from both intermarriage and immigration to a native land. If Isaac is to inherit the land, folks, if we're going to make it to heaven, we must not marry among those destined to disinherit the land. Okay? Don't date somebody that doesn't believe what you say you believe. Nor must Isaac disinherit himself from God's covenant promise by going back to Mesopotamia. The extraordinary circumstances surrounding finding a mate for Isaac
are indicated further by Abraham's declaration of faith, prophecy that Jehovah will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. He's telling his servant this. The biblical evidence for courtship over dating or arranged marriage without the child's consent is found in the following. Abraham considers it a responsibility to find a good wife for his son Isaac. Abraham assumes the woman has a choice in the matter when he says this: if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. So it is her choice. Biblical courtship is supported by the fact that permission from the girl's father is first sought and obtained before the girl, Rebekah, proceeded to Canaan. Abraham did not leave the finding of suitable mate for his son to chance or the dating process or any of that kind of stuff, but took an active role in finding a godly mate for his son and thereby endured continuance of his godly seed. As we examine the courtship process, there are certain principles and certain rules that need to be considered. Courtship procedure are not to begin until you make yourself ready. That's what I try to teach you. Understand. Okay, folks, that's why I say everybody needs to be your friend. Don't get off here, pair off. You're not ready. No. Okay, a young man needs to be able to have, if he can't buy a house, he needs to have money in the bank where he can put down the deposit and the rent and have things supplied for the home. No. Have a good job. Young lady, if a young lady's not pregnant, she needs to be working. I don't mind as the devil's playground. Don't sit home and eat bonbons. Bonbons, whatever they call them things. Okay? So, you need to make yourself ready. If you want to get married, get yourself a good job. Get some money saved up. Be responsible. Graduate. That's a good thing. That always works. Okay? I'm going to tell you something right now. If somebody won't go to school and get their education, don't come ask me to marry you. I'll push you right outside the door. Okay? You aren't responsible enough to get an education. You aren't responsible enough to marry.
That's right.
Oh, you got quiet on me, huh? Amen?
Amen.
From the peanut gallery? Courtship procedures are not to begin until you make yourself ready. 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, and some 18-year-olds should not even be concerned with courtship or having boyfriends or girlfriends and finding dates. Yeah. Don't even think about it. That's why he said be friends. Listen, if you're sitting here and you got an attitude toward me, shame on you. Ask me if I care. I care, but I'm not going to lose sleep over you. I'll take you to prayer. Because you have no business. No business. You're not ready for a relationship. Okay? That is what you start bringing graffiti on your life. And don't think that stuff doesn't affect your spouse when they have to hear about you having relationships with somebody else. And you have to tell them things that you did. Can we drop a pin? Huh? Even in some cases, some older, early 20s, maturity is shown by how prepared you are. You want to show you're mature? How prepared are you? They should be preparing for marriage, studying, training, working on personal things, learning how to take care of yourself so you can be ready to take care of your spouse. You can be ready to take care of a home. Young people, once you reject this unbiblical concept of relational dating, then you will begin to understand that finding a mate is serious business. They're looking for a life partner, not a temporary playmate. In Genesis 24, we read that Abraham sent his servant to another country to find a God-fearing mate for his son. In Deuteronomy 7, God warns his people of the consequences of mixed marriages. He said in Deuteronomy 7, verse 3 through 4, "Nor shall you make marriage with them. You shall not give your daughter to their sons, nor take their daughters for your son. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly." Hear what God's saying there. If you go ahead and do it, if you marry them, you're going to bring my anger. You're going to arouse it against you. And you will be destroyed suddenly. Who wants God's anger to come against you? God warns us that intermarriage with unbelievers is unlawful and dangerous. The New Testament reiterates the same teaching with Christians are to marry only in the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 6:14-16, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." What an awesome thing to be saved. I'm his people. Because the goal of courtship is betrothal and marriage, it is important, folks, that believers understand that a biblical betrothal entails the understanding the difference between the modern American concept of the engagement and the betrothal is scripturally defined. Although the word engagement means a promise of marriage between a man and a woman, and so is the synonym for the word betrothal, its modern culture usage means a promise that can be broken at any time for any reason. As biblical believing Christians, we must reject the worldly concept of engagement and return to the biblical practice of binding betrothal. Some may object to this plea to return to scriptural definition of betrothal as an ignorant, they say it's ignorant, it's non-binding cultures, traditions, and all this kind of stuff. But such an objection, folks, what they do is they are ignoring the fact that the Bible teaching regarding betrothal is not based on cultural, but arises from the biblical teaching on binding oaths and covenants. It is a part of the moral law and is an application of the ninth commandment. The betrothal is legally binding promise of marriage. Legally binding promise of marriage. A man and a woman who are betrothed have entered into a binding covenantal relationship. And although they are not yet married, they are no longer regarded as single persons by their families, church, or society. They have a new covenantal relationship that is recognized and dealt with in the biblical law. In the biblical society of betrothed, man is not even permitted to go to war. Although modern society generally views engagement as a non-binding agreement that can be broken at will, believers ought to recognize betrothal covenants unless unlawful incest. As a binding agreement, it is a binding agreement before God. I will marry her. I will marry him. And God holds you to it. Therefore, entering into a betrothal agreement is very serious business. Espousal covenants should only be made after a considerable amount of fact-gathering, prayer, counsel, and thought. When betrothed, you are still under the authority of your parents until you are married. Furthermore, both parties involved are not permitted to engage in sexual intercourse or sexual touching of any kind. And while the betrothal agreement is not the same as the marriage covenant itself, it does serve some important functions. First, it gives the couple and their family a period of time to plan the day of marriage and the great celebration that attends a wedding. Second, if necessary, it gives the couple time to choose a place to live, buy, or rent a house. Third, it gives the couple additional time to seek counsel regarding the marriage relationship. Fourth, it gives the couple time to develop warm emotions and romantic thoughts regarding their future together. The espousal period is a great time for love, letters, poetry, song, and romantic speech. A question that often arises concerning an engagement is, how long should an engagement last? There are very long engagements and there are short ones. The Word of God does not speak specifically in the area, but there are biblical principles and there are practical reasons for favoring short engagements over long engagements. First, given the serious nature of biblical espousal covenant and the fact that all parties involved should have done their analysis and preparations prior to the betrothal, once an agreement occurs, there are no practical reasons for long betrothal periods. If you want a long engagement, betrothal, you're asking for trouble. If a couple have doubts and want a lengthy engagement period to attempt to work things out, then they simply are not ready for engagement. Important issues are to be resolved before the espousal covenant, not after. And notice, folks, a biblical concept of courtship and betrothal forces people to do their homework up front before a binding covenant is made. A sloppy, non-binding concept of engagement tempts people to make agreements that they are not ready to make with hope that things can be ignored later on. And unfortunately, folks, in many cases, issues or problems are not resolved before marriage. And the day that should be times of great happiness, fun, and bliss are spent arguing, fighting, and fretting. Second, given the nature of a man and the strong physical desires that a young couple who love each other have, short engagements are to be preferred over long engagements. It is not better to marry. Is it not better to marry than to burn? Engagement couples are often tempted to touch one another in inappropriate ways. The short engagement will lessen this area of temptation. And then third, given the nature and the seriousness of the spousal covenant, there are no practical reasons for having a long delay before the actual marriage takes place. Planning a ceremony and a party and a honeymoon, in some cases, are not difficult, but in many cases are. But if you've done your homework and you prayed about things and were led into things in the right way, it makes things a lot easier. Okay? I'm done. If you have any questions, and this time is on you.
Can I steal some too?
You sure can. You can have the floor.
So, one of the reasons that we want to make sure that we have a good godly relationship is that when we don't, the consequences that come along with a relationship that was not designed by God and is not blessed by God and we're not following biblical principles, is that a lot of the wonderful things that come with marriage, such as having kids or joining our two lives together and all those things that are wonderful blessings, when we do them outside of the will of God, those wonderful blessings become humongous burdens in our lives. When you join your lives together and we put all of our belongings together, and then when we go and get divorced and everything has to be split up and broken up and ripped apart, when we have kids and all of a sudden we get divorced and now the kids have to split time and feel the tug of war and their emotions between the parents and splitting time among different school systems and different friends and different lifestyles, we're robbing them of the wonderful blessings of a God-fearing home, and we're also tearing ourselves apart. We're ripping ourselves apart emotionally. So a lot of wonderful blessings that God intends for us, we turn into great burdens if we do things outside of the will of God. Also, Pastor kind of hit this before I got to it, but he's talking about the test driving a car. Big difference here between a car and a potential spouse is the car has zero feelings, and the car was created to serve you. In any respectable relationship, the two of you, your goal is to serve each other.
Right.
There's no test driving involved there. There is building up and blessing that person and showing them true love. This is an interactive thought here, okay? How do we practically apply having a relationship. So, pastor, I like this person. What do I do? Some of the ways that we go about, how can I go about having a relationship with someone in a godly manner? How can I do that? And without starting, you know, dating a bunch of people? Well, first of all, you can make friendships with someone. I can be your friend. I can care about you. I can talk to you. And you know how I can do that in a group setting?
Yep.
Where I'm not alone. You want to know why there's always youth night Friday night? You want to get to know someone in church? Show up at that house at 7 o'clock on any given Friday, and you have every opportunity to get to know a good, godly young person in a setting that is not conducive to improper thoughts, improper lust, and all that. You can become friends. You can build friendships. Yeah, you may spend a little bit more time with someone at youth night than you may with someone else. And as long as you don't try to slip into the upstairs bedrooms, I'm cool with that. Stay where we can see you. But you can build friendships. Courtney and I did not go out on a date by ourselves until decent time after we had started dating, and we did a lot of our dates with other couples. We did a lot of our dates in big group settings.
At my house.
At Dad's house. And even that date was with 20,000 of our closest friends at a baseball game. But and you know what? Dad, we're leaving. Hey, Dad, we just showed up here. Hey, Dad, game's over. Coming straight home. But the point is, when Pastor talks about the Bible's concept of a father-driven, protected, whatever you want to put in there, relationship, is that I'm choosing to have accountability in my life.
Right.
And I'm allowing someone to speak into my life. I'm allowing their advice. I'm recognizing I'm not the smartest person in the world. And I'm allowing someone to have say. And when he said the father can say no to the man, you know what? A guy and a girl, even back then, could go get married whenever they wanted to. But they allowed the dad to have final say. Your relationship will react to the environment that you keep it in. And one of the notes I made here, I want to make sure I brought up, was if you want to have a healthy relationship, keep it public. And by that, I don't mean go on Facebook and put we're in a relationship. Whatever, you want to do that too, that's fine. You know, Courtney made me do it too. But but what I mean is, don't go get in a relationship and then disappear off the social planet. If you want a healthy relationship, then keep it around good, godly people. You know what? Ask Pastor, hey, can we come over and make dinner for you guys tonight? I believe me and Courtney did that, didn't we? We made dinner for some people. I definitely planned on it. The dinner may not have made it to their house. But keep it around good, godly people. Keep it around people that you respect, people that you admire. And keep yourselves around them. Don't have people say, where did so-and-so go? I haven't seen them in forever. And also, if you're having a good, godly relationship, keeping it around others, keeping it public, keeping it in the social sphere, you're allowing that to bless other people.
Right.
All of us have a lot of examples around us of worldly relationships. Have a godly one and put it on display for others. Let them see an example of a good, godly relationship. Let them see we can have fun and still be Christians.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's one of the things that I asked my dad when I was young. I said, Dad, what was the most important thing that you looked for and you prayed for in a wife? And he said, the most important thing was, God, I want her to love you as much or more than I do. And everything else is bonus. And it's so true that, and also you want to make your father-in-law hate you for the rest of your life. Guys, don't ask him for approval to marry his baby girl. Yeah. No, I didn't know that from experience. I just know that I would hate you for the rest of your life if you tried to marry Abigail without asking me first. And scare your pastor to death spiritually for you. Go ahead headlong into a relationship without seeking God's approval and having good leadership in your life.
Heard it said from somebody one time that
at the altar, the man standing there looking at her says, I hope she never changes. And she's looking at him saying, I can change you. And then it ends up in divorce court, and she says, I couldn't change her. And he says, man, did she change. Okay? Is there any other questions? Hope you learned something from this tonight. And yeah, this is a lot repetitive, but you can't really add too much more to this. But the good thing is that you can continue to hear it. Okay? Just like I always say about McDonald's and Wendy's and what's the other place? Chick-fil-A and all the... Everybody knows you're out there, but they continue to advertise. Okay? So that's one thing I believe of. If I want something out of you, I'm going to continually bring it before you. Okay? And I just pray this, okay, folks? I don't twist your arms. I pray that you want what God wants for you, and you do what God has for you to do. Okay? Thank you.